Great. Praise the Lord. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Let's start out with just a little bit of review from last week. This is the review points. At the very end of our last class, we were talking about seeking God wholeheartedly and different people who had been seeking Him wholeheartedly, worshipers who were seeking Him wholeheartedly. And each week, this scripture keeps coming back, but I'm going to quote it again, John 4, 23 and 24. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. We're talking about seeking God. He is seeking us. He's seeking worshipers. We've talked about this being a relationship of heart to heart, God's heart and our heart. We're pursuing intimacy. We've talked about worship being the gateway to that, the beginning of that. It's not an end in itself, but it is the doorway to it. And then we talked about 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord range, go back and forth throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Fully committed, meaning wholeheartedly committed to Him. Fully, hearts fully committed. Jeremiah 29, 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. With all of your heart. That's what we're doing in our Praise Life class. And during the week is we are seeking God with all of our hearts. And we're finding Him. He says we will find Him. And we're finding Him. Numbers 14, 24. Here was an example of someone who did that. And that was Caleb. This was an exact quote. This is God speaking. He says, but because my servant, Caleb, has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. Following God wholeheartedly, I believe, produces a different spirit in us. He says that I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Caleb and Joshua were the only two people, Israelites, that were over the age of 20 that got to go into the promised land, because they were the two spies out of the 12 spies that came back with a good report about the land. And they showed, by having the good report, that they believed God. They believed God. They said, God, you're bigger than those giants. You're bigger than the situations, the Anakim and the Nephilim and all the people that they saw living in the land. They saw it was good, but the other 10 spies kept saying, all those problems and issues we see there are bigger than you, God. We don't believe we can go up and possess the land. Caleb and Joshua said they could. So they had a different spirit. Then we talked about David. We just began to speak about David. Acts 13:22 says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David. Remember, he said that God is seeking worshipers, and so he said he found David. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And what does someone who's after his own heart do? It says he will do everything I want him to do. A man after his own heart. There it is again, heart, seeking him, hearts, wholeheartedly. David was a wholehearted worshiper of God. He is an excellent example. He was not perfect. We all know the two grievous sins that David committed, which he did repent from when he was confronted. There's a lot of other stories and examples in the Bible, people that when they were confronted did not repent. They suffered the consequences of lack of repentance, whereas David did repent. But let's look at 1 Samuel 17. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17 in the Old Testament. So now we're starting from where we want to begin today. 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David and Goliath. And looking at verse 33. Okay, we're going to see two different perspectives of someone who is a worshiper of God, who is David, and other people who are not worshipers of God or have a different spirit, not like David's, not a worshiping spirit. Okay, first of all, verse 33 of Samuel 17 says, Saul, the king, replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. That means to Goliath. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. What happened a little bit earlier in the chapter? This day, the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. Verse 11, on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul, who was the king, and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. They listened to the words of Goliath, who was an unbeliever. He was called an uncircumcised Philistine, is what David called him. And he was saying, I defy the living God. I defy the ranks of Israel. Of course, he wanted to destroy Israel. And he was their champion. He was the best that the Philistines had. They put him out there. And so he, for 40 days, spent all this time just kind of beating them up spiritually by telling him, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to take over you. The Philistines are going to come and conquer the Israelites. And it says that Saul and the other Israelites, after 40 days, were terrified. They were trembling. They'd been listening to these words. Now, of course, we know God was much bigger than Goliath, but they began to listen to his voice, and it began to affect them. Well, what had David been doing? Okay, he's the youngest in his family. His eldest brother, I think his three eldest brothers, were fighting in Israelites' ranks, what we would call the army. Saul, the king, was the head of the army. And when he got there, he had been spending a lot of time with God. He had been out, if we look at First Samuel 17:34-37. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Okay, his experience of serving God was that God had delivered him in the past. And so he spoke out what God had done for him. He was praising God for what he had done for him. He was declaring it. He was saying it. He was saying it to the king. I know God has delivered me in the past from animals. I know he'll deliver me from this huge giant. So he had a different story. What had David been doing when he was out with his sheep? Well, he had been communing with God. He'd been playing his harp. He was said to be a skillful player. Later on, we'll see that he was utilized in the courts of King Saul to play skillfully for him. They looked for a skillful musician, and that was David. David came and played for King Saul. So what happens? 1 Samuel 17:26. Let's look at 26, a little bit earlier. David said, he made a big declaration. The end of verse 26 says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Everyone else was trembling, and he said, how dare this uncircumcised Philistine, somebody who's unclean. Uncircumcised meant he was not in covenant with God. He didn't know God. That's all it meant. He was not one of God's people. So he was defying the armies of the living God. Boy, it sounds like David was pretty jealous on God's behalf. Wow. He loved God. He knew God. He believed God. He trusted God. He wanted to speak out what God had done for him, and that's what he did. And we all know the story. All these men, the fighting men, were afraid. Saul put his own armor on David. David said, I can't fight in this. And he went out and he had the stones. He had five of them. The first one struck the Philistine giant and he died. He fell down and David cut off his head. Before that, though, David said to him exactly what he was going to do to him. He spoke out what God had put in his heart that he was going to do to him. He said, this is what I'm going to do. You come against me. Let's look at verse 45, the same chapter. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air, the beasts of the earth. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saved, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Wow, that's awesome. What an awesome declaration. Somebody who really knew God and who was not afraid. When we're talking about the armies of the Philistines, we're talking about a lot of people, thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands probably, of men that were trembling in fear. They had been fighting for some time. This wasn't their first battle, but there was something about listening to those lies for 40 days coming from the mouth of Goliath, and they were believing it. They needed to rise up and speak what God had done for them in the past and what God was doing. They needed to know God intimately as a worshiper, as David did. Here he was, this young boy, the youngest in his family, and he came and he had a whole different attitude. He was like Caleb, like what God said about Caleb. My servant Caleb has a different spirit. He worships me wholeheartedly, follows me wholeheartedly. Well, that was what David was too. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. 1 Samuel 16, just page back. This is when Samuel, the prophet, so Samuel took the horn of oil, that was the anointing oil, and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So David had the Holy Spirit upon him, anointed by the prophet. Of course, at that time, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come upon people. We know that in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, since Jesus sent the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit now is in us and fills us up. But David had the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. Let's look at verse 23, same chapter, 1 Samuel 16, verse 23. There was an evil spirit. It says here an evil spirit from God, or a spirit from God, meaning God allowed an evil spirit. It didn't come from him specifically. Whenever the spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Okay, so that was 1 Samuel 16, verse 23. So when David, the skillful player, the worshiper of God, came in the courts of Saul and would play his harp and sing praises to God, the evil spirit would have to leave Saul, and he would get relief from that evil spirit. That's called spiritual warfare. The music that he was doing, what he was sharing, what he was ministering there, would change the whole spiritual atmosphere of the throne room, of the courts, of wherever he was, whether he was in Saul's bedroom, his bedchamber, wherever he was, that would change the spiritual atmosphere of that room, because he was a worshiper. He was built up spiritually by being a worshiper. So he killed the lion, he killed the bear, he killed Goliath. God delivered him out of the hands of all those adversaries. When he played the harp, the evil spirit left Saul. So it changed the atmosphere around him wherever he was. The atmosphere was changed when he praised God and worshiped God. And he was not embarrassed to dance before the Lord. Let's look at 1 Chronicles, after 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, then 1 Chronicles. Chapter 15, verses 27 and 28. This is David and the elders of Israel bringing up the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Okay, going up to Jerusalem. It says here, now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the Ark, as were the singers, and Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. David also wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts, with a sounding of ram's horns and trumpets, and of cymbals, and a playing of lyres and harps. Lyres is like a guitar. And then in verse 29, it talks about Michal, daughter of Saul, watching from a window. When she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. He was dancing and celebrating. He had no inhibitions. He was so excited about praising the Lord, and he was loving God. And he wasn't embarrassed, even though he was who he was. So he is a great Old Testament example of a worshiper of God. Let's talk about origins of praise. Origins of praise. Where did praise come from? What's going on with praise? Are we the first people to ever praise God, or beings to ever praise God? Well, we know that before God created man and woman, there were angels. There still are angels. And he has angels in heaven that are praising him. There are cherubim and seraphim, which are angels that are around the throne of God that are continually praising him. And so let's look at Nehemiah 9:6. I'm just going to assign some scriptures to you. I'm going to have each one of you take one and read it. Okay, Nehemiah 9:6. Joe, would you take that, please? Twilight. Job 38:7. Mike, Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. Carmen, Revelation 5, 11 through 12. Julie, Luke 2, 13 through 14. So as soon as you get yours, if you could just look yours up. Luke 2, 13 through 14. Rick, Revelation 7, 9 through 10. And that's it. Okay, let's start off with Nehemiah 9, 6. So let's see who's worshiping God. Well, first of all, angels worship God in heaven. Read it nice and loud, please.
Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above. Sorry, there's five. But above all blessing and praise, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you.
The multitudes of heaven. That's a lot. That's a lot of beings in heaven worshiping him. Okay, how about Job 38:7?
While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy.
Morning stars are sometimes used to refer to angels singing, and all the angels shouted for joy. That was at creation, when God created everything. The angels were singing. They were shouting for joy when God at creation. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4.
The throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings that covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke.
I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. What a beautiful picture. Here's another picture of God's throne, Revelation 5, 11 through 12.
The living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing."
Luke 2, 13 through 14.
And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and earth peace among men with whom he is pleased."
Okay, how about Revelation 7, 9 through 10? It's talking about all the people in heaven. There's people in heaven now. There's going to be more, even more people eventually in heaven. So Revelation 7, 9 through 10.
After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb."
Has gone on in the past, is going to be coming in the future. We started, there's creation, what was going on at creation in Job. Angels worshiping God in heaven around his throne. What happened at Jesus' birth? What's going to be happening in the future in the book of Revelation? Multitudes that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne, wearing white robes and palm branches and crying out in a loud voice. What a privilege we have to be part of praising God. These pictures, these glimpses of what's going on in heaven and what's going to be going on in the future and what's gone on in the past of praising God. So we see that angels are praising God and people are praising God in heaven and will also continue to do so. We're going to spend eternity in that position of praising God also. Where did music come from? Music, we say, is so closely related to praise. We utilize music all the time in praising God. We can speak it. We can sing it. God created music. He is the originator of music. He created us to be able to sing, and he created angels to be able to sing. There must be a reason why he wants us to be able to do that. Well, first of all, what many theologians and Bible teachers believe is that Lucifer, who's now called Satan and the devil, Lucifer was an anointed cherub before he fell, and he was perhaps the first music director in heaven. And let's look and see why we think that. Ezekiel 28. Everybody turn to Ezekiel 28. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Ezekiel 28, verses 13 through 17. Let's start with at the end of verse 12. It says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you." Actually, you know what? I'm going to read it in the King James Version. Let me start again. Verse from verse 13 in King James. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets," which is an old English term for timbrels, which is what we would see on a tambourine, "and thy pipes was prepared in thee the day thou wast created." Verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Number 16, verse 16, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 17, thine heart was filled, lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. This is a picture of what happened to Lucifer when he was cast out of heaven. Took a third of the angels with him. It says here that he had thy workmanship of thy tabrets or timbrels and thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. And that is a picture of Lucifer, the anointed cherub, having parts of musical instruments in his body, made up his being, the way God created him. It says on the day he was created, that was part of him, was prepared in thee. Let's look at Isaiah 14. This goes along with Ezekiel, Isaiah. Remember Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, so it's before. Isaiah 14. These are two pictures, two Bible passages that refer to this being, to 14. And it says here, I'm going to read it again in King James Version. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials or harps, string instrument, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning! How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? The name Lucifer means light bearer or morning star. These two passages are considered to be about Lucifer when he was still in heaven, talking about how he was created, what he did, what his job was in heaven, how he got lifted up in pride. It mentions in these two passages three different types of musical instruments. We would say the tabrets or timbrels would be a percussion instrument, something like a drum. Pipes would be a wind instrument, pipes. And viols or harps would be string instruments. Okay, there are five families of instruments, different types of instruments. That just leaves out the brass and the keyboards. But when you've got strings, wind instruments, and percussion instruments, that's a lot. And so it says that here that they were part of his body. He was the anointed cherub, and God had set him so. He was upon the holy mountain of God. Sounds like he was quite a worship leader, a music director. He was somebody that was put in charge of instruments and music in heavens. Just a glimpse that we have here. Well, what happened to him, of course, is he decided he wanted to be like God. He wanted to receive the praise and worship that God receives. And what happened to him? He was cast out of heaven. No longer was he called the light bearer. No longer was he the anointed cherub that covereth. No longer was he a morning star. He became the following. He became Satan, which means the accuser. He became the devil, the adversary, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the serpent, and the dragon. There's also other terms for him. But he became all those things because of pride. He wanted worship himself. He was a worshiper of God originally, and then he turned everything around and wanted to be worshiped himself. We see that, don't we, about what happened. Let's turn to Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. Willie, can you read that? Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9.
Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him thou shalt only serve.
That's right. Well, it looks like Satan really wanted Jesus to worship him. He said he'd give him all the kingdoms of the world and if the Son of God would worship him. Well, if he's going to try to tempt Jesus, part of the Godhead, to worship him, he's going to be doing that also with mankind, you know, who God created. We are the apple of God's eye. God loves us very much. And, of course, Satan's been trying to destroy us since the Garden of Eden. He hates God's creation. He hates people who are created in God's likeness, who have an eternal spirit, who have the opportunity to go and live with God in eternity. He's going to try everything he can. And one of his tools is music. One of his tools that Satan uses is music. First of all, God created music. There was no secular music to begin with. Music was all about worshiping God. Okay? Well, then what happened when Satan fell to earth? He brought music with him, his own type of music. It became then secular. I'm not against all secular music. I'm not speaking against secular music as classical music, or there's all other kinds of music. But right now, I'm speaking about worship, music that is dedicated to worshiping Satan. And sometimes it appears as Satan appears as an angel of light, you know, it can just seem sort of, oh, that's not that important or whatever. But I think we would all agree, because we've all been around for a while, we've seen what has happened with music over the past, let's say, 40, 50 years. Well, because Satan desires worshipers also, you know, God is seeking worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. We know Satan is a liar, was a liar from the beginning. He's going to look for people that will worship him also in his kingdom. He has his own kingdom. He's the prince of the power of the air. We know music is carried on the air, isn't it? Right into our ears. There's a spiritual quality to music. It can be spiritual, like inspired by the Holy Spirit, or it can be spiritual inspired by the devil, because he's a spirit also. He wants to use music today to get people to worship him. It's very important for us to be on the alert for this. He offers glory and glamour to certain musical groups and types of music. Music from the dark side, evil spirit-inspired music. Music inspired by him contains deceit, evil, darkness, sensuality, vulgarity, violence. I think we can all say that we've experienced hearing that. We know that way back in the, let's just start with the 60s, which is where we frequently start with, where music began to have a very dramatic change. Music became influenced by drugs, misuse of drugs and alcohol, witchcraft, Eastern religions. I remember way, way, way long time ago, the Beatles. Remember when the Beatles got involved in Eastern music? That really impacted rock and roll music very negatively from that point on. There became a whole other spiritual entity involved. Also, of course, drugs. There's pride. There's an entourage that comes and fans that come with being involved in some of that kind of music. There's profanity. Suicide is frequently glorified. Explicit sex. You know, I think of someone like Elvis Presley. Seems pretty harmless now, but Elvis Presley grew up singing in church, singing hymns. I would say the end of his life, he had changed quite a bit. I do hope that, you know, all these different people that I mentioned eventually came to know the Lord. I don't know. When we look at the Beatles, I remember hearing about John Lennon, that quote that he had way back in the 60s. It said that he said, "We're more popular than Jesus Christ." And people were really up in arms about that. People were really felt he was very puffed up and prideful. And, well, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? He was the first Beatle to die. So he was assassinated, in essence. He was killed. And then, as we were talking about Eastern religions, the music, their music went from "I want to hold your hand" into a lot of darkness. That was really the instigator of that was George Harrison, and he was the second Beatle to die. They are probably the most popular rock group ever. You know, there's been a lot of popular rock groups. I remember one day I was just thinking about, I have no idea why, it was a random thought, but maybe just inspired by the Lord, it was about the Beach Boys. How many of you remember the Beach Boys? Okay, they're pretty clean cut looking at the very beginning, weren't they? They had this beautiful harmony. They were surfer dudes, and they were kind of clean cut, and there was three brothers and their cousin and their friend, and they were a little bit different than the English rock groups, the British rock groups that were around at that time, and the Beach Boys had this a real musicality about them. They were very talented. Not all rock groups, or not all musicians even, necessarily that talented, but they were. And then I just think about how over time, I feel that Satan really lied to them and deceived them. There are many of them, their lives at the end, some of them are still living, lives at the end totally changed from what they had started out, that sort of clean-cut, more positive effect on the teenagers. Well, we know that the media can have an effect upon people. We know movies and all these things, visual images, and then audio images that we get through our ears and music, and video images that we see with our eyes. Those are the gates that a lot of things come through. There is something I wanted to share with you, something that actually was Joe's experience that had to do with seeing a movie before he became a Christian. It was back in the 70s. Some of you may have seen this. I have not seen this movie, and there's a reason why I'm sharing this story. It's the movie that he saw in 1973 called The Exorcist. I want to ask you if you've seen it. So anyway, Joe was not a Christian at the time, and he was making some amateur films with a good friend of his, and they both decided on the same day, let's go see the movie The Exorcist, because they wanted to see how all the special effects were back then, okay? So they went, and they saw it once, and they said, oh, you know, there's got to be, we've got to figure out how they did all these things. So let's go see it again. So they went twice on the same day. And Joe shares, I have his permission, of course, to share this story. He said, you know, while he was there in the theater, some people were like throwing up and people were screaming and people were running out of the theater. It was quite alarming to him. And he just was there to see the special effects. But in the middle of it all, he really was affected by it without him even knowing it, because he was not a believer at the time. So he was not aware of what was going on in the spirit world. When he went home, he was really tired and he went to bed and he went to sleep. In the middle of the night, he woke up. And he could tell there was something going on in his room. And it was a huge spirit of fear had come upon him and just was filling his room. And he said when he woke up, every hair on the back of his neck and on his arms was standing on end. And he just felt this fearful presence completely filling his room. He looked up at the ceiling. He was awake. It wasn't a dream. He looked up at the ceiling, and he could see sort of a wavy pattern above him on the ceiling. And he said it was like being underwater. And when you're looking, you're lying like on your back and you're underwater and you can see the pool, the top of the pool above you, and you can see the wavy pattern of the waves on the water. And he says that's what it was like, was going on above him. He didn't hear any voice or anything, but he said his room was just filled with fear. So what he did is he started to say the Lord's Prayer. He had grown up being an altar boy, and so he knew the Lord's Prayer. He'd been to catechism, and he began to say the Lord's Prayer. Of course, part of it is deliver us from the evil one. He also put on a record. This is the day of records. So he put on a record. Actually, there was a record already on the turntable, and he just turned it on really fast. It was right next to his bed. And it happened to be a Bach cantata, J.S. Bach, Johann Sebastian Bach. Everybody is familiar with him. Wrote a piece of music in 1707. And it was about, a lot of his music was dedicated to the glory of God, and he would sign it that way. When he would sign his signature, he would also say in Gloria Deo, meaning to the glory of God. A lot of his music that he wrote, whether it was vocal music that people sang or whether it was instrumental music, about biblical things, you know, and this was about Jesus dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. And it was all in German, and it doesn't matter, the spirits and knew a German, because as this music came on and Joe was saying the Lord's Prayer, that whole spirit of fear left. And he wasn't even a Christian at the time. He didn't know the Lord personally as his Savior. But that spirit left. About 2 years later, in 1975, Joe became a Christian, and he went to a great church, On Fire, Spirit-Filled Church, and he was sharing this experience he'd had 2 years earlier with his pastor. And his pastor referred him to Job. Let's turn to Job. Job chapter 4, right before Psalms, Job chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. And with this, I'm going to end. Amid disquieting dreams in the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair on my body stood on end. It stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice. That was quite something, because I realized that even though there were probably a lot of people who saw that movie and have seen other movies or have listened to certain kinds of music, have been affected spiritually by it without even knowing it. But the enemy is going to try to use those kind of things as gateways into our lives and into other people's lives. There's power in music. If you're either praising God or we're praising the enemy. Okay, there is music that just doesn't have any, you know, necessarily, without going into a lot of detail, I mean, there's music that is just sort of, you know, non-committal in those ways. But there is a lot of music that is dedicated to the enemy. And so it's important for us to be on the alert about that. I have a lot more to share with you next week.